Revelation chapter 2. Good stuff. Now, don't get fired next week, Alicia. All right? I'm going to be checking with Pastor Folger every once in a while. See how you... I got spies there. Want to see how you're doing. I'm going to show up for one of those. Is it parent-teacher? Is that what they call them? Do they call them PT, parent-teacher conference? Believe it or not, Libby and I taught in a Christian school. Did you know that? Yeah, we've taught in a Christian school. I taught English. Libby taught math. And I also taught phys ed and health. And there they had you go through health books and everything. And there was a section in there about dating. And I really took my time with that. And in a nutshell, I said one day, you fellas in here, I just dealt with a young man. I said, you fellas in here, the second most important decision you're ever going to make in life is who you marry. And I said, you do not want to marry a Hellcat. And so one of them went home. And the mom came for the PTA meeting. And she said, I've been wanting to meet you. And she said, my son says he really likes you, all that. He fluffed me all up. And then she said, but I'm curious, what is a Hellcat? And I looked at her and I said, you. No, I didn't. But if you would have put one of those little bubbles above my head, that's exactly what I was saying. I just didn't have the guts back then to say it. But she was. Anyway, she smiled. But and nevertheless, that's my story of my 10 months teaching in a Christian school. 10 months. I made it 10 months. I actually made it 8, but they endured me for another 2, I think it was. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want to read the whole, not the whole chapter, but at least the first letter. One, this is the second letter of 7. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And again, it's interesting. I don't know if you're following along, if you're looking into it a little bit more than I am on the Sunday mornings. I don't know. Out of curiosity, start reading your New Testament, see if you can pick the next land mass that we discuss next Sunday. It's been working out that we're looking at one a week. I can't remember how many I wrote down, but each one of these meant something too. Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and so on and so forth. Locations are very important in the Bible. There was many more churches than just the 7, but God specifically, because he knows the end from the beginning, and his wisdom is beyond comprehension, that he can take 7 churches that are going through different things, write specifically to each of those 7 churches certain things that are going to not only affect that church at that time, but churches through the dispensation of the church age the same. And it wasn't that you could just learn something if you were the one receiving that letter at that church at that time, but the application of it could be used at other churches during other times. That's kind of hard to figure out how to do that, but that's God. And he knows. We don't ever want to sit back, and a lot of young people do this today. I guess these interviews they make on college campuses and everything, they'll always say something like, well, that's an antiquated book and it doesn't apply for today. I've not found where it doesn't apply for today. And so unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, and we've gone over that, seems like ages ago, but nonetheless, we went over them. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. If he did it then, he can do it today. When we come to church, we want him to walk in the midst of, and the only way he walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks is if we don't do something that turns him away from us, where we grieve his spirit, where we quench the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. We want him to walk in the midst of us. Amen. I know thy works, he said, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It reminds me of Mary and Martha. And Martha was more concerned with work than she was worship. Some would try and make a case for Martha, but Jesus defended Mary's actions and said, Martha, Martha, Mary's chosen that which was, I think he said, most important. She chose to worship him. Before you ever start working for Jesus, and I've said this, I was talking to somebody earlier about the website. I've had people come to me about the website, meeting after meeting after meeting, and I always get put off sometimes when people come to a church and they want to immediately get involved in work, but their worship doesn't line up with their work. And I'm thinking, you're trying to supplement worship with doing something. You're trying to be busy without being about the Father's business. Be careful with that. There's a time and a place for work. The first thing that each and every one of us ought to learn to do is just worship God. Just appreciate Him. I would rather come up to somebody and say, hey, would you mind doing this or mind working in this area? And they say to me, you know something? I just don't know if I'm at a place where my love for God would pull me away and it wouldn't hurt me more than help me. I've said this about Mike and Miss Patty. Both of those have occupations that society needs. And it would be very wrong of me to say, you need to get your priorities right and always be at church. But I will say this, you have to have this priority right. You have to make sure your devotion and worship to God is sufficient that you can go into those places. Mike ministers to people as an extension of this church. I stepped away from police work because I thought it was a conflict in my head. I was too young in the Lord. And it wasn't a conflict when I look back at it, but it was a conflict to me in my head. I wish I could go back and do it over again, but then I might not be here. And Patty, the same way, she's, can we just put it under the term of a physician? She meets the physical needs of people in a hospital. But in order to do that, you have to have your devotions right. And so what are you saying? This is a church. The church at Ephesus worked. Nobody could say that wasn't a working church. But what happened was in the midst of the work, if you're not careful, you'll lose the worship, who you're doing it for. I don't care if you're cleaning the church, changing a diaper, some of these nasty, filthy babies that are down there. If you lose focus of what you're doing it for, then sooner or later it becomes work and you've lost the devotion to God. And it can happen. And Jesus writes that. Now that letter to that church can apply to just about everybody. He said, nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I don't know if that was collectively just to the angel or the whole church. Either way, you should be provoking me to make sure I stay devotionally close to God, and I should be trying to do that to you so we all stay close to Him so He doesn't pull the candlestick away. Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now here is where we are in our second letter. Verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Shalt suffer. They hadn't suffered them yet. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you, not all of you, some of you. Wouldn't you love that? Like a little, you know, what's the little thing you, what's that thing they do where they shake up something and it's not a lottery anyways. Wouldn't you just love that? If, well, it's not going to happen to all of us, but it's going to happen to some of us. I'd be preparing for the sum that I was going to go in, not hoping I wasn't going to go in. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have, he said, it's not that you might have, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, specific, These specifics were specific to that church. Be thou faithful unto death. He didn't say until death, unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight again, I plead. Thank you for church. Thank you for what you do for those that commit themselves to you. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard, the prayers that were asked, and the praises that have been reported. Continue your work in our church. It was nice to see the things you were doing this morning. It seemed like a smooth service. There was visitors. There's returning visitors. There's young returning couples that are visiting with children. And in this day and age, Lord, where this younger generation doesn't seem to want to care for the things of the Lord, it's nice that you speak in the midst of this darkness to somebody and compel them. The door wasn't knocked upon, but it was just in passing of one person to another, and it just ended up here. I pray that they see you when they come. I pray that they hear you when they come. If it's dependent upon us, then it'll fail. But if we yield ourselves to you, then something will come of it. The church in the future here looks bright, Lord, and I ask you to continue to work in their lives and add them. We've seen so many people through just the last couple of years. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd add to our church such as should be saved and helped and be a part of the body to help us be stronger in the next century that we have before us until you return. So help us tonight as we look at the lessons in these letters, Lord, that were written to seven churches. I plea in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, we're now heading into the second year. Is that right? August 18th, second year of our study in Revelation. We're not even through the first few verses of Revelation. But nonetheless, I want to look further into the second of seven letters written to the seven churches in Asia. We have, as I stated last week, looked into the church at Ephesus, which I called the departed church. They departed. They were a departed church because they left their first love. They had gotten away from what should be paramount about any church. Who was it in the prayer room speaking of our friend from Albania? Was it you? And you said to him that, did you have a conversation where he kind of said he goes to some other churches and everything's just, he's from Albania, goes to a Baptist church in Albania, rode his bike here, that's intention. He didn't call and ask for a pickup. He didn't call and ask for anything. I know some people are probably wondering, what's he going to ask for when he comes? And even had some kind of religious writing on his shirt. And he said to Jacob, he just appreciated how friendly the church was. A church ought to be welcoming. If it isn't, we've forgotten how we got here. And so that was encouraging to find that. But they had departed from what they had first got. We come to Christ because of the love. And I didn't experience God's love personally firsthand. I experienced the love that God had given to somebody else and they shared it with me. That's how this thing works. And they had done a lot of things. They had gotten to a place, and in many circles that I've come from are independent fundamental brethren. I mean, I come from places where on the sign, it's independent fundamental premillennial temperamental judgmental Baptist. And I mean, that's not welcoming sometimes. I appreciate the fact that you've got your T's crossed and your I's dotted, but sometimes you can get so caught up in that and forget the weightier matters, like loving people. And they had departed from that. Don't let it ever be said, I got all my doctrines right, but I'm mean as a snake. And so they had departed. They were a departed church. Again, we broke that letter down into five categories, and I'll do that with each one of them, or five sections, if you will. And that is the prelude of the letter, the praise of the letter, the problem of the letter, the principles of the letter, and the promise of the letter. And it may be just for me, I divided them down that way and break them down so I can be helped by them. We covered, according to the church, or regarding the church of Smyrna, we covered the prelude of the letter and the praise of the letter the last time we were together. And I stated how great it must have been for us to know, for us to now know that they then knew they had a letter from the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now watch this. He's telling them that after he had suffered greatly. I kept meditating on this verse over the last couple of weeks. The Bible says, Paul said this, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Why? Because there's going to be things that look like they're dying in your life and they need to be resurrected. Paul said that I may know him. He had a desire to know God, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That was Paul's plea. And I'm going to tell you what, in a lot of aspects, God was fulfilling that plea. But now this church at Smyrna, they're going to be put into prison, some of them. Some of them are going to face death. And he is writing them and telling them, and I said this last time, it's a letter from the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's pretty encouraging from somebody who knows the end from the beginning, that he understands. We have not, the Bible says, Paul said this in Hebrews, we have not a high priest and cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I think sometimes we get into situations and we don't believe God knows. I, not too long ago, was looking at Jesus on the cross where he says, why? It's not wrong to say why. It's not wrong to question God. Jesus did. He was the God-man, fully God, fully man, but in his moment where he is taking on the sins of the world, he is the God-man. And he asks, why hast thou forsaken me? The problem is when you stay there. You can't stay there. So he writes this letter to them, and it's good to know that he knew, and it's coming from somebody who's been there, which was dead and is alive. A church member, and listen to this, a church or a member of the church will only last and advance as long as he understands that concept. When you get to a place where you don't think Jesus is there, no matter how hard you start looking, and you got to stay in the Bible. And if you're not careful, we walk by faith and not by sight. And if you look around, I mean, it can get overwhelming sometimes. I've given illustrations in my own life. Sometimes it just gets too much. But that's when grace comes in. And you sit there and you can get through that. But if you're not careful and you don't look to him and you don't secure his promises, sooner or later, you will give in and you will give up and you will give over. There's a lot of men and a lot of churches I've known that were standing straight at one time that fell over and fell off because it just got too much for too long. A church or a member of the church will only last in advance as long as they understand that concept. When you lose sight of him, you lose sight of your future. Tonight I want to look at the problem of the letter. We've looked at the prelude and the praise. Tonight I want to look at the problem of the letter. Yes, the praise of the letter led into the problem because they focused too much on the struggle of the situation and not enough on the substance of the Savior. They were rich. He praised them for their works. He praised them for their tribulation. He praised them for their poverty. But they weren't understanding. They let those things, those struggles that should have, Peter? It was three S's. Suffer, strengthen. Oh, what are those three things that Peter, do you know what I'm talking about? Settle, establish, and strengthen you. A lot of times, that is the process that God goes through. I've been through some things that I said to myself, self, if you would have went through them younger, when you didn't taste and see that the Lord was good, you would have given up. I watch people sometimes, they get in, they get on fire for the Lord, they come in, and all of a sudden certain things start taking place, and I said, if they're not strong, that's where discipleship helps. That's where Marina, and she was sitting over there, and there was a young lady from Kent that came, and she was, I don't know if you remember that, I gave it as an illustration one time, and she looked over, and she was crying, and she looked at Marina, and she said, I don't know why I feel this way. It's uncomfortable. And Marina, with a smile on her face, said, no, just take it in. It's conviction. It's bringing us from where we were to where we are. And it isn't. Listen, there's a lot about us that needs to come out. patience or tribulation worketh patience. God can put you in a tribulation and shake you up, and that bad stuff comes to the top. But if you're not ready for it, if you're not prepared for it, if you don't understand that we have an adversary that's seeking whom he may devour, then as soon as you, and watch this, Facebook ruins a lot of people because they portray an image of Christianity that doesn't exist. It is difficult to be a Christian. It's swimming upstream in Alaska with a lot of bears on the banks ready to devour you. Thinking not strange, was it Peter that said, thinking not strange when you, fall into diverse temptations. It's not strange. It's what happens to Christians. But if you're not careful and you watch this happy clappy society of everything's okay and everything's wonderful and you can bind the demons and you can say this and that and the other thing, you're going to be in a mess. Who was it? The seven sons of Sceva thought they could do that kind of shenanigans, and next thing you know, the devil stripped them naked. Be careful who you're reading behind, who you're watching. And I don't want to be around a person that seems like they're never having any problems. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me think, well, what aren't you doing? Because I'm trying to do the best I can, and I don't think I'm doing much, and I'm fighting off hell by the half acre. And so he praised them for that. Tonight I want to look at the problem of the letter. He said that problem or that praise will lead to a problem if you don't realize the richness in those things. He said those works, those poverty, that tribulation. He says, you're rich. We are rich in Him. We're rich in Him. And nothing is promised us. We're not supposed to have wonderful times if you look at the church as a whole across the world. And so tonight I want to look at the problem of the letter. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it will be easy. It does remind us over and over He will be there. And yes, that is easy to preach, and yet is difficult to live. So let's unpack at least the problem of the letter with the time we have. Man, pastor's just getting so short with his messages. I don't know what's going on with that. The problem of the letter, verses 9b through 10. Jesus says this to John for him to send to this church. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Those are some strong words. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now again, like I've said from the start regarding the letters to the seven churches, these were actual churches. These were actual churches that were going through actual problems that Christ wanted to speak to in order to aid them where they were at, just as He still does today and through His angels. I might say, every now and then, a teachable moment. I said some things to the leaders. I said, I'll say things often. If I have any contact with somebody, I'm always trying to use a teachable moment or shore things up, because if you're not careful and you're not looking around, it slips away. It just slips away. Before you know it, you get caught up in what you're doing. You get sidetracked with something, and you have to develop habits in the church world. How much has the church changed through the years? And I say to myself sometimes, if you follow the church, if you're intimately involved in the church, you see, especially if you have at least a spiritual gift of discerning of spirits, you see the subtle little things. I'm going to tell you what, it scared me. It scared me during COVID. How naive so many people were, that this was some kind of man-made thing when it was just another attack from the devil. And how willing some people were to just give in and give up, not understanding there has to be a fight for what we think. If the church is not important to you, surely you'll say, okay, cancel services. And our churches many times today are losing that discernment, if you will. And so there were actual churches that were going through actual problems that Christ wanted to speak to in order to aid them where they were at, just as He still does today through His angel. Whether you may see me as an angel or not, He still wants to speak through me to you. I know that's hard to swallow sometimes. I learned that early on. Paul said to the, was it the church of Galatians? He said, have I now therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes people say, well, what was it they said of Paul in Acts, that he was a stirrer up of trouble? And all he wanted to do was see people saved. I was telling somebody not too long ago in my office, and I said some difficult things. And I said, listen, have you ever known me in all the years I've been here, when I say something, have you ever seen me purposely say something to hurt somebody? Or is it to help? Now, sometimes it might hurt because it's something we don't want to hear, but we ought to. Iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Jesus is our friend. He's going to say stuff to us. You know why most people stay away from the Bible nowadays? Because it tells us the truth. We don't want the truth. What was it in Jeremiah's day? I believe it even says this in the scriptures, unless I'm misquoting it. They literally said, prophesy unto us a lie. That's what the people had gotten to a place where they're at. They didn't want Jeremiah. They didn't want to pull Jeremiah out. Wasn't it Jeremiah that one of the kings said, no, he prophesies evil unto me. I don't want to hear what he has to say. He wasn't prophesying evil. He was speaking to the head of that nation and saying, you need to get things right so our nation can be the nation that has a city of peace that people can come in and be helped in that nation. And that is the message to the church today. We ought to be a welcoming place that people can come in from all walks of life and get help. Isn't it amazing the amount of people he's allowed to come through here? Albanians and Portuguese. I remember a time when on Wednesday nights when Awana was downstairs, there was two Iranian ladies that would be up here with hijabs on, with their Google Translator out, listening to me preach, while their children were downstairs. That is amazing, the opportunities that this church has had to be able to minister to. I was saying to somebody the other day, and I'm not beating anybody up when I say this. Who was it? Brother Mike, you said to me, Saturday out on visitation, the band was knocking on doors in the falls, and you moved locations, and you got to a fairly heavy Nepali area. And I said, and I don't mind saying it. You can call him and tell him. I said, oh, didn't he miss out on a wonderful opportunity?
Right.
Yeah. To spend years in Nepali, come back here, be a part of the church, and could have reached. I remember one day when was it Julie's birthday? I was down there. And Julie's birthday, and literally as far as the eye could see down at that park in Regalia. And I remember him saying when he left, he said, I know you wanted me to start a church to Nepali. And I'm thinking, I'm the angel of the church. That's what the church does, is it reaches out to people. What a missed opportunity. So God wants to speak to the angel of the church and be able to say things to me. It amazes me how much the Lord can do with one book and one situation. But it has been said that history repeats itself. I'm not God. I don't understand His wisdom. But it's amazing to me that He can write one letter, but that letter make application to churches and churches and churches years and years and years and years later, and we have the church age. It has been said that history repeats itself, and I'll add that. And I'll add to that, man continues to make the same mistakes over and over. Let me say this too, and I didn't write this down. If when you're reading the Bible, God is trying to teach you a lesson, and you don't learn that lesson when you read it, you will continue to come back to that lesson that He's trying to teach you until you learn that lesson. That's why whenever you get into a situation, whatever the struggle may be, you ought to... I've asked myself many times, I don't know. I've got a situation now, and I'm not trying to... I was looking to see if she was here tonight, and it's difficult. It's difficult. I wish somebody would have taught me. I wish there was more gray hairs teaching the younger gray hairs. Me and Terry spent quite an extensive amount of time in my office the other day talking, and I said to Miss Terry, I said, this is chartered waters I've never been in before, and it's difficult. And so... we're supposed to help each other. But it is amazing to me that in this letter he can write those things that other people are supposed to learn. And if you don't learn those lessons, you'll stay there for the longest time. And I've met a lot of people never want to take that next step. Church growth, individual Christian growth should take place. Your pastor should never sit in his office and say, you know what? That individual just has never moved forward from where they're at. They're still stuck in that little rut. They're still whistling that same song. They've never seen any other growth. And you sit there and you say, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do? It gets to a point sometimes, no matter how loud you say the letter, some people are never going to listen to what's said. But it is amazing to me how he can take one letter and it speak to generations of churches through the years. Christ's letter, can I just use the word book, that Christ has compiled for us, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's amazing to know that. God writes us letters so that may transpire then and even now. That letter then transpired then, and it transpires to us now. Now, we might not understand that. Ever noticed a problem that could be solved from what you've read in Scripture? Ever just said, oh my goodness, Lord, I got a situation, and you read Scripture and that problem was solved. Well, it was solved for the person that he wrote it to. But it's mind-boggling to me that God can write one book that will last the ages, and it'll help them in that day, and it'll help me in my day, and it'll help anybody else that turns to it. Right. It's hard for me to get my feeble mind around that concept. And so Christ has compiled for us and given us a book, an inspired book. God writes letters to us so that may transpire then and even now. Again, I said, ever noticed a problem that could be solved from what you've read in Scripture? If only someone would do it. Well, God knew all that from the beginning and provided us a letter. Not only for one generation, but rather for all mankind until we see Him face to face. This is a sufficient book. I don't need any new revelation. I've got enough. Listen, I've said this many times. I don't need any new revelation. I got enough dealing with this revelation on a day-to-day basis. I shave a person that needs a lot of revelation on a day-to-day basis. I know I'm the only one that falls into the category. God knew all that from the beginning, provided His letter, not only for this generation, but rather for all mankind, and until we see Him face to face. Don't ever get caught up in how He could do that, but rather appreciate the fact that He did do that. When you get right down to what the problem was, it was twofold. Let me give you these real quick. It was a twofold problem. This letter doesn't give much detail to the problem. As I state, now some... the letter to the Laodicean church and the letter to some of the other ones. And there's not much problem to discuss with the Philadelphian church. It was a good church. It was a good church. They had an open door. They had to take advantage of the time that they had. But in this situation, and I look at it, maybe I'm digging a little too deep, I only found two problems. It doesn't give much detail to the problem, as I stated, but it comes down to what I see as two, and that is, here's the first one, fear. Fear was a problem for this church. Works, tribulation, and poverty had gotten them to a place of discouragement. That's why I called this the discouraged church. It wasn't a departed church, but they got discouraged. They might not have been discouraged at the moment that the letter was given to them, but if they weren't careful, fear none of those things. Be thou faithful unto death. If they weren't careful, those things that were coming could be a problem. Wouldn't it be nice to have a God that would tell us to be prepared for something? Wouldn't that be, what's that verse in Proverbs? Foreseeth the evil. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. It'd be nice in your Christian walk. Wouldn't that be so easy for us to just get a letter from God and say, hey, this is coming. Well, the children learned a verse of Scripture this morning. I like the ones that took the initiative. It's hard to just quote verse 5 without quoting verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He might. No, He shall direct thy paths. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we should be confident. We shouldn't have a fear that. And I watched, it was so devastating as I look back at it now. The fear that had crippled so many people during COVID, that was terrible. Libby and I were out just having a good time with each other the other day, and people are still wearing those masks. I was in Streetsboro the other day. Young guy driving a truck, windows open, cigarette in his hand, with a mask on his face. And I'm sitting there saying, what in the world? It just took us to a place of spinning us out of control. Do you remember the dots on the floor? Do you remember the arrows that were pointing on which way you could go down an aisle? Do you remember our COVID room in the back just to make those that were fearful? And watch this. The Bible says, greet ye one another with what? A holy kiss. Now, how in the world are you going to fulfill Scripture with that kind of fear? And the church at Ephesus had a fear too. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. How many people have a sound mind anymore? You look around, the world's going crazy. And it can happen to them. It can happen to us. Fear is their first problem. Works, tribulation, and poverty had gotten them to a place of discouragement. History tells us that the early churches suffered great persecution and tribulation. Many of their own would turn them over, snitch on them, much like we see today in underground churches. Who was it that was in China not too long ago? I was trying to think of that person that was in China. I won't mention his name if I remember it. And there was other people reporting that they had church services, underground, above ground, whatever you want to call it. The term is usually underground church. It's secretive. They're not just openly saying it. We have missionaries serving in places that are not conducive to church building. We have one that's, he wrote in his letter, he's being a teacher. He's not taking any support. He's not doing anything. He's going to be a head over some kind of stuff. It's an inroad. It's a way to be able to talk about, let your people, I know in my circle sometimes they don't like what they call, what is it called? Lifestyle evangelism. They're so against lifestyle evangelism. Then how do you reconcile, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works? There is an aspect of the Christian testimony. You have to have a lifestyle. No, you don't have to shove a track in everybody's face, but there ought to be a lifestyle about you that somebody ought to walk up to you and say, what's different about you? What's different about you? These they had gotten to a place of discouragement, great tribulation. Many of their own would turn them over, snitch on them, much like we see today in underground churches reported by news and missionaries. That's why Jesus wrote to them and acknowledged it. Polycarp was given over by his own. Study history out. He was given over by his own. Who was his own? People that claimed to be Christians. Treated with the same disdain that Christ was when betrayed by his own. I said last time we were together, he was given over by those that, how does the scripture say it? It doesn't say it here, but this is basically, history tells us this. He says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. No greater problem affected the church then and still does today more than those that say they are and are not. You know, you look around in here, and I often have to be cautious about this. And I've said before in recent days, help me. Help me when people say they want to join the church, men of this church, women of this church. Help me to be a better vetter. I've gotten to a place now where I'm so tired. They come in. They say they want help. They take all kinds of time. They sit down with you. I mean, in the last 3 years, how many have come through here? And Libby, how many meals and sit-downs and phone calls and can I talk to you in your office and this, that, and the other thing, and you begin to try and help them. I don't know if they really want help as much as they want attention. And if you're not careful, you give them attention, sooner or later they flip the boat over. It's, I'm going to take my softball. If everybody can't play the way I want to play, then none of us are going to play. Be careful when you take, Brother Mike, you know this, right? When you take in people into your home, you don't want to just take somebody in and mess up the continuity and the unity you have in that home. You have to be careful. Somebody will say, well, that's not much of social, what is it? That's not foster care. Oh, it is. We're trying to make people successful. We're not just trying to bring anybody in. It's amazing to me sometimes. Can I just say this? The devil will send people to church. You say, man, you got to show me something from Scripture. Judas? Well, Jesus picked him. Jesus picked him because of the potential. There's a battle that goes on. People aren't just born devil. Well, they're born sinners. They ain't born devils. You make choices. You make conscious choices. You make conscious decisions where you go, who you hang around with. And when you hang around, you go those places, it'll going to lead you to those places. And you can't blame, you can't pull the Flip Wilson, devil made me do it. No, you made those conscious decisions yourself. Fear. No greater problem affected the church then and still does today more than those that say they are and are not. You continue to look into the application of this letter. As I've said this not too long ago. There's a list of 13 people B.C. Jennings churched. Churched. You know what he churched them for? Attendance. That's what churches used to do at one time. You know why? Because we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more exhorting one another as we see the day approaching. You know, sometimes the biggest detriment to the young people is the unfaithfulness, the unaccountability of some of the people that say they're part of a church. Now you can squeeze out of that and say the membership's not in the Bible. It's surely implied. It's surely implied. When you're talking about the body of Christ, there are parts of that body jointly fitted together, the Bible says. And they're not prostheses that are here and there and yonder and everywhere else. They're joint, fit together. Why? To build up the body. Use those spiritual gifts. Make that body strong and raise up the next generation. I said it before. I'm telling you what, y'all have probably gotten sick of me saying it through the years. Miss Terry, I told you the other day, you never had to do that. She came in the other day. She said, Pat, I so much appreciated that. And I told you to your face you didn't have to do that. Come into my office, ask to talk to me, formal letter. And she said, I think you might even said, I know I don't have to do this, but I want to do this. Gave me a letter and says, we're going to be traveling now. My daughter is going to be, 6 weeks? And then they're going to try and experiment a little bit with snowboarding. And she says, Pastor, this is my church. This is my home. This is my place. But I don't want to give out any kind of image that I'm not part of that. And I want you to know that. And that appreciate, you know what? That says something to you young people. You don't have to sit here. Remember when we had finance people that couldn't? I remember when I first came here and somebody gave me my paycheck on Sunday. And I said, I'm not a hireling. Figure out a different day of the week to give me my paycheck. Missionaries had stopped by and couldn't go to the finance and say, hey, I need a love offering for these people. Bothered by that. And you'd hear me rail on that kind of stuff. You know why? Because it was destroying. It was, I know the blasphemy of the Jews that say they, when a person says they're a Christian, they come down for membership, they say they're part of the body of Christ. You know what I expect out of that? I expect to see you. Because there's going to be a battle that we face. There's going to be unity that needs to be. You know where I dig my heels in as a soldier? When I know there's somebody else in a foxhole fighting with me. Exhorting one another. You can do it, Brother Mike. Have a bad day. It's a tough week. Miss Cynthia's and her husband's trying to fight through this situation. You think I'm just going to give up when I'm fighting with that situation? You know what it sends a message to her? Well, he gives up trying to figure out where to put his mother-in-law. I'm going to give up trying to figure out where to put my mother and father-in-law. It isn't just about reading scriptures. It isn't just about ticking a box. I got a phone call this week from Brother Leonard. You remember Brother Leonard? Brother Leonard's the one that said to me, called me and said, Pastor Lovett, I'm a member over at First Baptist Kenmore. My father and I said, yeah, I know all that. He says, it is very difficult for me to be able to get back to my home church on that night. My wife and kids are going to be at church, but I want them to know that I'm going to church in spite of the difficulty. He says, I've already sat down and spoken to my pastor about it. My pastor recommended coming here because it's so close. I said, you're more than welcome to. Did all that just to make sure. Still keeps his membership, so on and so forth. Then he comes in here and he gives a prayer request. I get a phone call from him this week. I just want to tell you, and please tell the church, I have appreciated fellowshipping with y'all when I can, and God answered your prayers, and I got a job, and I won't have to be coming over there. See what God does? And you know what it's going to do? It's going to encourage his children. Because watch this. When his children get over it, older and they sit there and they see their father bounce around and up and down and in and out and over, you know what they're going to do? My dad, in his difficult days, still stayed faithful to the house of God. Fear. There's a lot of things that can make you fearful and jump in and dive in instead of just sitting there trusting. God will take care of His people. I used to sit there, Mama, you remember those days? I mean, I went without jobs for 3 months sitting there saying, God, this is the criteria. I'm not going to miss church. I'm going to be a witness. I'll give 127,000% Monday to Saturday, but I'm going to be at church on Wednesday night. I'm going to be at church on Sunday morning. I'm going to be at church on Sunday night. I'm going to be at any extracurricular events. I'm going to make sure that my children know the testimony. I'm not fearful of a job. I'm not fearful of this. I'm not fearful of all these other things. I'm going to keep pressing on. Now, that's us in our little tiny milquetoast Christianity. These people were being pulled out of their churches. These people were being pulled out of their lives. These people were being fed to the lions. Polycarp was brought to the proconsul of Rome, betrayed by those that said they were Jews that were not. You know how many times I had people say, y'all are staying open during COVID? I'm a believer, but I know that God wants us to have faith in Him. What? You're legitimizing your unfaithfulness. No greater problem affected the church then and still does today more than those that say they are and are not. I've said this 1,000 times. I've never, never had a problem from a prostitute. Never had a problem from a drunkard. I've never had a problem from a lost person. But I'm going to tell you what, I've kept up a lot of nights laying awake in bed from those that say they are Christians and are not. Fear. You continue to look into the application of this letter to the church age, and it represents the years where the Catholic Church persecuted and killed Bible-believing Christians, all while saying they were believers and were not. The Catholic Church was absolutely an absolute nasty, nasty, filthy persecutor of the church. You look up history of the church and what they did, stretch people out. B.H. Carroll's book, The Trail of Blood, Fox's Book of Martyrs, read the accounts of what these places, it said they were Christians. Can I say this? Rome realized how fast Christianity was taken over, and they just merged the two. They merged their pagan rituals and their pagan idols, and they merged it and they accepted it as the religion of the state, if you will. And now we have the Roman Catholic Church. And Catholic just means one church. One church, that's all it means. And it's terrible. I'm not part of that. I'm not part of none of that. Baptist cages outside of their institutions, where they put believers that refuse to recant and say, my allegiance is to God Almighty. They did with Polycarp. Burned him at the stake, and then when he wouldn't die, they stabbed him. No, we've never faced that. You continue to look in the application of this letter to the church age, and it represents the years where the Catholic Church persecuted and killed Bible-believing Christians, all while saying they were believers and were not. No, they were of the synagogue of Satan, and why many still have a disdain for Protestant church. I'm not a Protestant. I didn't protest nothing. I didn't come out of nothing. I got saved. I'm not a Protestant. Do you realize how many people believe that? How many Baptists believe we're Protestants because they don't understand church history and church doctrine? Bible believers, Baptists, never protested anything. Let me say this, Lutheran, Luther's 95 Theses, nailing it to the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, may have stated truths that people may agree with, but he carried on with many of the same practices of the religion that he was protesting. Martin Luther was an evil man as well. Listen, the clock's right twice a day. And can I say this? Truth, it doesn't matter if you find it in a trash can or in a Bible. It's still truth. I've watched Joel Osteen say truth. I've watched Benny Hinn say truth. That doesn't mean they're truthful. 95 Theses, it did say some wonderful things. And it's amazing to me how many Baptists rally around that and so on and so forth. But he was an evil man. They said they were Jews and they were not. Jesus, to, he carried on many of the practices of religion that he said he was protesting. Jesus, to Polycarp then and to churches through the ages, is saying, don't let fear grip you. Don't fear none of those things. See, we don't understand that. I can sit here and come up with 1,000 illustrations tonight. We don't understand what it's like to fear. I was furious when 3 Stowe police officers came in here with masks on and stood out in that foyer. You might not have saw it when COVID was taking place. The churches wasn't even closed down. Our governor didn't say close the church down. But they're calling because we're meeting. While they're going to the grocery store, while they're going to the places that they're going to, while they're rubbing their hands on shopping carts and everything else, and want the church. You know why? Because the church, they didn't want anything else closed down. They could rub shoulders with anybody else. It's amazing to me, the people that didn't come to church here but would go to a hair salon and get their hair cut. They'd go here, there, and yonder. That is demonic. How in the world? And watch this. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's amazing how many people gave up the keys. Don't fear anything. Now, that might not mean much to anybody. You know why? Because we've never had somebody point a gun at us. We've never have been threatened to be burned at the stake. We sit here and we pray for missionaries and we say, oh, we're not supposed to mention those. Have you ever went overseas and seen what takes place in persecution? I've tasted a little bit of it, very little of it. Been in churches where the Sangomas are hanging around threatening people from coming. Sangoman's a witch doctor threatening them and every kind of evil to keep them away from church. But we've never tasted persecution. Somebody stubs their toe in church and I'm not going to make it. My tummy hurts tonight and I'm going to stay home. You don't miss work. You don't miss that paycheck. And I'm not scolding anybody. It's just the mentality that we have. That if the church dies, it dies. Can I say this? Every service is a vote. Every service is a vote from every person. Does the church go on or does the church die? I guarantee you, before Akron Baptist Temple ever closed the doors, there was people being unfaithful to services. I guarantee you they were missing nursery, they were missing choir practice, they were missing here and jumping here, and I'm not getting fed, and I don't like what Dallas Billington's doing, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and this, that, and the other thing. Before you know it, they had enough. Listen, the devil don't need to close it. Sometimes people that say they're believers and are not close it. We never saw it as bad, but it was sickening to see the level that people, believers, stooped to during COVID, all while saying they believed God. God never shuts a church down or the Holy Spirit moves someone to. He said there's a problem coming. And that problem might, that's fear. Fear might cause you to say, yeah, I'm not going to do this. When you do that, everything behind you stops. I love the history of our wars and the things that we've done to fight. 17 kids that weren't even old enough signing up for the military. Now, went to eat this afternoon, little man purse looped over him with his wife. And I'm sitting, I said to Cody, I said, look at this. If it's like this now, and it's everywhere. If it's like that now, what's another 10 years going to be? I've said this 1,000 times, and I don't mind saying it again. You turn a man-eating lion loose in an average church, and he'll starve to death. Because we, as men, don't realize we're fighting for something that's bigger than us. Polycarp, I'm going to have to face that guy one day. I'm going to have to face John the Baptist, who was beheaded for the cause. I'm going to have to see John the Beloved, who was boiled in oil and they couldn't kill him. Jeremiah, who was stuck in a pit, Jacob, stuck in a pit with his own excrement. And they would yell down, you changed your message yet? You just persecute the average pastor today. Or his wife want to change with the trend. And next thing you know, or his kids get out of church. And the next thing you know, his whole doctrine changes. And he transitions the church into something else. Fear will cripple and can become a problem. Next was faith. Jesus said to John, you write this to them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. No greater problem could be addressed to a church that Jesus knows may give in to walking by faith in light of severe persecution. Again, easy words to write, tough words to live. But listen to exactly how he starts this letter. Revelation 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He says, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear, he said, here's the first problem. Fear none of those things. I can only assume that that church is no longer because fear took over. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The church today, or at least the American church today, knows nothing of persecution and standing in spite of the problem. I'm in at least a couple preachers' groups. I'm in a new preachers' group that's scary to say the least. Scary to say the least. And I hear over and over again, and they sign their name anonymous. I guess you can do that. You can get in a group and post on Facebook and you just write your name as anonymous. It is amazing to me. They'll give a criteria. They'll say, I've been here X amount of years. People are not listening to me. They're not following me. I've changed in some of my areas. It just seems like it's God's will for me to move on. Would you agree or disagree with that? What did they think this was? I've said this 1,000 times, and I don't think any less of our men that are in training in this church for the ministry. There's nothing I can teach here that will give them a taste of what it's like to be out there. The phone calls, the things that are said, the comments that are said. My house has been broken into. My house has been attacked. My tires, cars, everything. Made accusations against my son. My son was picked up and arrested. And that's ministry. And you know what I could have said at any moment? We are teaching the next generation that suffering from Jesus is not a biblical doctrine. And we're creating people that are soft, that anytime something happens, that it must not be of God. And I won't tell you that Libby says sometimes, Michael, you just need to toss them out into deep water. They'll either sink or swim. Now that's private. She said that to me. Don't tell the Timothy guys that. I know what she's saying. The whole point is, if our churches really went through persecution, how many would attend? It made people uncomfortable with just a videographer out there. Imagine if people were protesting. Imagine if you had to come through people like these labor unions do. They dox your house. They go to this church. They go to that. We've never tasted that. Go to some African churches where they're killing people. What was that most recent one? They went in and just killed the village? We've never experienced that. But you know what took place in the Bible under severe persecution? The church grew. Fear. Faith. The testing of their fear and their faith had come about because of severe persecution. And when both of those are tested, if you don't look for the promises and the principles to navigate your way out, you will soon as well become discouraged. The first church was warned of their departure. The second church, Smyrna, was warned of their discouragement. It's amazing to me sometimes how people just need to be encouraged. Life's tough, I get it. I get it. But you know what? Where the encouragement comes from? Your relationship with the Lord. The Bible says, when is it 2 Kings or Chronicles, where David, I mean, they had come in, they had taken all their wives, they had taken all their kids, they had taken all this kind of stuff, and next thing you know, the men were coming to David and upset with him. He didn't do it. They were upset with him. And next thing you know, they were ready to stone and kill him. And the Bible, he was so discouraged. You know what the Bible says? And David encouraged himself in the Lord. The church will only be as encouraged and strengthened as you are in your personal walk and devotion with the Lord. Jacob, you ever watch people come and sing in the choir? You already know they're not encouraged. Jake said to Charity, if you're up here, what do you got to do? You got to smile. It's not fake it till you make it. I don't want anybody to fake it till you make it. Make it till you make it. Understand what he's done for us. Don't fear. Don't lose faith. Is it going to get harder? Is it going to get more difficult? I don't know what it's going to look like. I at least say to these guys, and I'm honest with them, if you take a church that's going to have somebody that didn't pave the way and prepare the church for another person or train somebody, then guess what? You're going to come in and they're going to be caught up in personality. There's going to be cantankerous deacons there that thought they were running the church. There's going to be financial problems and everything else. And if you're not careful, and these young people nowadays, these young preachers, I don't think we have them in here, but these young guys go out there and they think it's just cheesecake and apple pie. It doesn't happen. That's America. Go somewhere else and see what it looks like. That's what's so important about coming together, encouraging one another, being on the same sheet of music, being faithful. Jim was, I know this is no comparison. Jim was faithful with a major difficulty medically in his life. And I sat there and I watched him. And I said, Lord, if something like that happens to me, now I'm not saying drag yourself in here on a gurney. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes somebody else going through something similar sees you not fearing and faithful, say, you know what, that's what I need to do. I guarantee you, you go to the average church, it collapsed because of fear and faithlessness. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Help us to learn the lessons from this. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that a group of people have passed the torch for generation to generation, endured some difficult times, went through some discouraging times, and Lord, in just a few months, this church will recognize 100 years of your faithfulness, a century, Lord. I've known churches, one of the greatest churches in Northern Ohio is no longer, never even got to see 100 years. God, you've been very good to this church. You've had men and women and children hold the banner high. I pray, Lord, that whatever may come in the days ahead that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, Polycarp, pastor of the church at Smyrna, and those people there, that they were faithful unto death. Help us, I please, speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, the future looks bright here. I pray that we keep the purity of the church intact and we keep the perpetuity going until you return. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.